Last week we talked about being an overcomer, and we talked about overcoming through prayer. And prayer is not something we keep behind glass and we break in case of an emergency. Prayer should be our first response. Prayer is where the creator and the sustainer of all things says, hey, talk to me. Talk to me. And he invites us. He gives us permission. He gives us the avenue by which we can hold an ongoing, engaged conversation with him. We talked last week about the difference between a conversation and not. If you're talking and they're on their phone, it's not a conversation. If you're talking and they are simply responding to this, that's not a conversation. But prayer God has given to us, and if I'm being honest, and I think if you would be honest, we don't utilize it as much as we could and we should, but that is a powerful tool. So today, we're looking at, boy, that font didn't work at all, did it? We're looking at overcoming death through life. It was a difficult week for me. I had a funeral on Tuesday for a young lady who was just one class behind me, Miss Paula Dawson, and anytime you're a part of a funeral, it's hard. And it's even doubly hard when it's someone that you know and you care for. And then when you see people from all parts of your life and parts in the back, it was funny. Shannon, I'm standing around going, I know that face. Now, who is that? I know. And I had one person walk up and they did this to me. Hey, Jimmy, it's good to see you. Do you remember me? Now, I put on my poker face while on the inside it's going, the Rolodex, you know, And I couldn't have recognized if I had 6 weeks, you know, but it was great to see them. But death is a terrible part of life. It is. But what's amazing to me is given the circumstances, we can walk even through that valley and there could be some joy to it. There could be some peace to it. There could be smiles in it. There could be laughs in it. It's an amazing thing. I've been on both sides of the fence. I've been a part of both sides' services. And I want you to know, the side of a believer is completely different than the side of an unbeliever. On the side of the unbeliever, it looks kind of like this. They're just clutching and grabbing and trying to find anything they can just to hold on, just to put ends together. It's a maddening, saddening kind of thing. And on the side of the believer, it's, man, my heart is broken, but one day heaven. It is a completely different experience. And so this week we're going to talk about being an overcomer, overcoming death through life. Now let me give us a couple of definitions so we have a base to work from. First, physical death is not the cessation of life. Amen? Just because this body gets folded up and laid down doesn't mean that Jimmy's dead. Amen? I am much alive. I have threatened someone publicly, I'm going to preach my own funeral. Now, how many of you would be surprised if you come to my service and it won't be in here? I hope I'll have enough friends to fill it. Anyway, and let's just say it's at the football stadium because, you know, you got to have a room to fit, right?
Sure. Sure, why not?
Come on, give me something, Ronnie, right? And so this huge video screen, they pull it out of Jerry's stadium, bring it over for the afternoon. And it starts with me. Well, if you're watching this, I must be dead. And I've got a few things I've been wanting to say to a few of you. Ronnie McKinney. But when the tent is folded up and put away for a temporary time, the individual who lived in the tent does not cease to exist. James 2:26 tells us this, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so is also faith without works. The body is dead because Jimmy's left the building like Elvis. So that's the physical death, and the Bible tells us that as long as Jesus tarries his second coming, that's the doorway by which we'll go. Now, I'm believing by faith and praying in faith that Jesus will come. I just don't want to taste it. I'm just not going to lie to you. Although I'm going to prepare for it. And then the second one is this. There's the physical death. That's when the tent is folded up temporarily. And then the second one is the spiritual death. Now, what is that? Well, The Bible says that if we should enter into eternity without trusting Christ as our Savior, then we will stand before God's great white throne. We will be judged for our sins instead of Jesus paying for our sins, and we will be separated from God for eternity. That's the second death. Now, that's a terrible thing. Now, we don't want to be misunderstood here. We all are eternal beings. The question we have to answer is, where will we spend eternity? All right? So, with that definition in mind, let's look. Our focus passage is a little bit lengthy today, so we're gonna read through it quickly. A passage that if you've gone to church on Easter, surely you've heard. So let's read this together, shall we? Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciples went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his face, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabbi," two people identifying each other. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is a photograph of the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. This location is the hinge by which Christianity hangs. What you think about this location, what you think occurred, determines whether you're a Christian, determines whether you could be a Christian, determines whether we should even be Christians. Such a meek, humble place. You look and you go, "Well, that's not much to see. Look, they can't even keep the holes out of the walls." Life has overcome death. And because the tomb is empty, not only does Jesus have it, but he offers it to us. Let's look at the overcomer's evidence. Now, you like evidence? I like evidence. Anybody like to watch mystery shows? I kind of think maybe I could have been a detective. Maybe. The facts, ma'am, just the facts. So I want to give you real quickly just some basic evidence. The first is this, the soldiers. Now, we know that at the time of Christ's death, Rome had its heel on the neck of the Israelites, and they had conspired together to murder Jesus, if you want to use that term. And on Calvary, they had trained killers. These men knew how and where and what to do to either make you die quickly or to let you die slowly. These were trained killers. Now, those who would say Jesus didn't really die, he just swooned. Not in the eyes of a trained killer. When Jesus said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, he did. So those men on Calvary had done their job now. They laid him in a borrowed tomb, which was nearby. And everyone was so concerned about what was going to happen. What was amazing is those who were in opposition to Jesus understood what could happen more than those who followed Jesus. They said, "Put a stone on it and put a seal on it and put guards on it." And the guards they placed on Jesus' tomb, it was probably 16. It was probably a basic unit. 16 grizzled veterans, 16 men who knew how to draw blood, 16 men who knew that if they didn't do their duty, these men were committed. These men were trained. These men would not be afraid of a Hebrew fisherman who was wielding a butter knife like a sword. But something happened. On that first Easter morning, something happened. Can I ask you this? What would it take to make you cut and run? Now, it depends on what it is. I haven't cut and run in a while, but you know what? I could fight better than I can run now. There used to be a day I could run better than I could fight. I realize that now. These 16 grizzled veterans who knew that it was death or duty saw something, experienced something enough to make them cut and run. My goodness. What could do that? And then history tells us that afterwards, they were not killed. Now, here's my detective mind. You know why? Because then it would look like you're covering something up. But they were bribed to change their story to fit the public narrative. So you see, we have the soldiers. The soldiers did something completely opposite of what soldiers should do. Secondly, we have the seal. This is man's expiration date placed on God. Now, how many of you have ever eaten something past the expiration date? Dad, you need to raise your hand. My dad doesn't read expiration date. He doesn't even think there's a suggestion. How many of you have ever leaned into a carton of milk? Yeah. Listen. They have expiration dates for a reason. Some things have a small window. Some things have a little larger, but they're there for a reason. They placed a seal on the tomb saying, if you mess with this, man has been trying to put an expiration date on God since Jesus' birth. Herod killed all the boys. Why? He was going to put an expiration date on the Son of God. I don't know which one it is. I'll just kill them all and hope I get lucky. Pilate was trying to put an expiration date on Jesus. I'll put a seal on his tomb. He's expired. No mas bueno. And each successive generation in its mind and its heart says this, God is dead. He's dead. Madeline Murray O'Hara became a millionaire telling people God was dead. Didn't work out too well because her son took her money, cut her up, and he gone too. Ladies and gentlemen, the seal was placed by man to say that God had expired, but God does not expire. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is no expiration to God. There is no expiration to his word. There is no expiration to his promises. Although humanity, generation after generation, wants to say he's gone. So we have the soldiers. We have the seal. Now we have the stone. The stone rolled in front of Jesus' tomb that the seal of expiration was placed on, experts say weighed probably about 4,000 pounds. Now, I don't know about you, but that's considered a little heavy. They made it that size, you know why? Because they weren't getting in and out of there very often. They made it that size so that it was hard to get in. Now, I told you about the soldiers, right? I told you about the seal, right? Now, what does it take to move a 4,000-pound stone? Ponder on that. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think the world's strongest man has been able to lift? What's the world's record on what a single man has been able to lift? Anybody want to guess? 750. I have 750, huh? I have 1,200. Anyone else? Are y'all even going to play today? All right. 5,000 pounds. That's a man of faith right there. Man, if you're going to swing, swing for the fence. I lifted 1,117 pounds once. The world's strongest man was able to lift this. 4,000 pounds, my friend. That's a tremendous deterrent for a man. So we have the soldiers. We have the seal. We have the sepulcher. It's a borrowed tomb. You know why? God wasn't going to use it long. It had never been used. Now, what's amazing to me is critics agree that the tomb is empty. How do I know? I've been there. There's nothing in there. Hundreds and thousands of people have been there over the centuries, and it's still empty. The critics agree that it's empty. The question is how and why? Wait a minute. We're not discussing whether it's empty or not. We're discussing how is it empty and why is it empty. That's a lot different, isn't it? If we were to go to any cemetery in town and that grave is open, we're asking more questions than that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest lie, or it's true. Let me ask you this. How far are you willing to go for a lie? How far are you willing to go for a lie for a dead man? Would you be willing to miss a meal? Maybe. Would you be willing to lose a job? Maybe. Would you be willing to give your life? Oh, uh-uh. Mm-mm. I'm going to give my life for a lie about a dead man? I don't think so. So you see, the empty tomb is either the single greatest lie ever kept by humanity, or... So you see, we have the soldiers, we have the seal, we have the stone, we have the sepulcher, we have the shroud. What is that? When they took Jesus' body off, they wrapped him up quickly. They didn't have time to do things they wanted to do. That's the reason they came back early. They wrapped him, and they take him and put him in the borrowed tomb because he's not going to be there long. And when they arrived at the tomb with the 4,000-pound stone gone and the 16 Roman soldiers gone, there it is. The shroud, the fabric they had wrapped him in, it's still there. If someone were to steal the body, do you think they're going to worry about leaving the shroud? No. Can I just get a little gross? Can I? Can I ask you this? Knowing what they did to Jesus, and knowing what they did to Jesus, what it may have made him look like, would you want to pick him up without something wrapped around him? I don't think so. Now, what's interesting is there's a debate. If you've never heard of this, it's called the Shroud of Turin. Now, this particular shroud, there's a debate. Is this the grave cloth of Jesus? Now, there's great minds on both sides, and it goes back and forth. And I want you to know, I've not seen enough evidence to make me go one side or another. I've seen some great evidence that it might be. I've seen some pretty compelling evidence that it's not Jesus. It's a man, but it's not Jesus. But can I say this? It doesn't matter. Amen. If it is, amen. If it's not, amen. You know why? Because Jesus is alive. Amen. I don't need a shroud to make me believe. I didn't have to walk into the empty tomb to make me believe. So we see we have soldiers, we have a seal, we have a stone, we have a sepulcher, we have a shroud, and now we have the scars. Anybody here got a scar? You ever sit and remember? You ever just sit and think about the scars that you have in your life? I got this one right here from my dad. Yeah, he threw me off an inner tube once, and I put my teeth through my lip right here. Thanks, Dad. I got this one right here where I nearly cut my thumb off with a straight razor trying to carve a milk carton. I got this one right here when I got hung up in a barbed wire fence when I was doing my test scuba diving. Yeah. Well, I got that one right there for playing with a knife. We don't want to talk about that one. And then I've got this one right here under my chin. If you hadn't seen it, I don't know what you're looking at. When I got this one right here, when I arrived at the hospital, it was three fingers wide and bleeding like a stuck pig. And every day I see it. And it reminds me of the harm that was inflicted upon me, but it also reminds me of the healing. Because time and evidence has proven to me that God had a plan. When we look at the scars of life, whether physical scars, mental scars, or emotional scars, my friend, scars may heal and they don't go away. You know why? They remind us of the story. It's a public testimony. How many times have I been asked, hey, how did you get... It's funny. You know, I tell them, well, when I was a dating man, I told girls I got it in a knife fight because they thought it was cool. And everybody, they don't know what to... But you know what? Every time someone asks me about this, I get to share the testimony that God had a plan. God had a plan. You see, look what the scripture tells us in John chapter 20. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood there in the midst of them. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. His what? His scars. His scars. You'll have no problem identifying Jesus in heaven. And what? When he had shown them, he says, peace be with you. Let me show you this evidence. And what? The disciples then what? Rejoiced. Why? Because they saw the Lord. When you look at the scar that God has carried you through, when you look at the scar that God has healed up in you, when you look at the scar that makes you uniquely qualified to minister to people, thank God for the scars. The first album, Mercy Me, ever made, I've got it. And if you don't have it, too bad for you. And in that album, there's a song. And in that song, there's a line that the first time I heard it, it rang true in my heart like the Liberty Bell. Where Bart says this, heal my wounds, but don't take my scars. Let them see me for who you really are. 25 years later, it's still got the juice. So we have the soldiers, we have the seal, we have the stone, we have the sepulcher, we have the shroud, we have the scars, and lastly, we have the sightings. The Bible tells us that over 500 people bore evidence to seeing a physically resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, how many people can keep a lie? Huh? Ask Nixon. Not that many. If Kennedy's a lie, somebody's keeping a good secret. Can I say this? I see Jesus every day. I see him in you. I see him in his word. I see him in his creation. I see him in the love my bride has for me. I see him in the beauty of my granddaughter's face. I see Jesus every day. For you to tell me there is no Jesus, my friend, I'm sorry. For you to tell me that Jesus is dead and expired, my friend, I'm sorry. Not only do I see him out there, not only do I see him in here, I see him in here. I'm not the man I used to be. I'm slowly becoming the man God wants me to be. I see him. The witnesses of others. So with all of that, what does that mean, Jimmy? You ask such great questions. That means that I have an endowment, that you have an endowment. To be an overcomer means we have an endowment by the non-expired, non-dead, living Jesus Christ. And what is that endowment? Well, the first is we can live a forgiven life. What does that mean? Well, we sang about it just a minute ago. Here I raise my Ebenezer. I'm not going to ask you how many know what an Ebenezer are, because most of you don't. You know how I know? I sang that song for years before I kept going, what is an Ebenezer? I even one time thought to myself, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I have learned anytime I use that phrase, I might need to look in the mirror. The stone of Ebenezer, that is a stone of remembrance. Can I tell you this? God has not forgotten one thing that Jimmy Vaughn ever did. Not the smallest detail, for God forgets not one thing. You see, people say, well, God just forgets, Jimmy. He just chooses to forget. Well, A, you don't choose to forget. B, what if he chooses to forget I'm saved? What if he chooses to forget to wake me up one morning? If you want to walk down that path and God starts forgetting things, Oh no, my friends, God doesn't forget one thing. You see, true grace is this: I know what you did, but I love you enough, I'm not going to hold it to an account. Oh, are you kidding me? I know what I did. God says, I know. Tuesday at the service I officiated, I'm looking around and I made one joke. I said, you know, it's difficult when someone comes to your church and they know where some of the skeletons are and which closets. There's people who know. There's people in this room now who know. And God goes, I know. My grace is sufficient. We can live a forgiven life. Forgiven for what? Forgiving for displeasing God. Forgiving for being disobedient. Forgiving for just being a jerk sometimes. I am forgiven, not because I deserve it, but because God is just that good. Secondly, we can live a meaningful life. What does that mean? I asked this question on Tuesday. What are we living for? We can't change what we've lived for, but today, right now, what are we living for? And if God tarries and he sustains us, what are we living to? I have decided that I am fully committed to living my life with a singular purpose, and that's to make God proud. That's it. I'm going to tell you what, if you will sell out to that singular purpose, so many other decisions become so easy. Because you see, when I want to live for my Heavenly Father, I really don't worry as much about I don't worry about things as much. My friend, what about you? What if you could boil all of the meaning of your life down to this one thing, and you sell out to it, and you chase it every day with all that you've got? A whole lot of other things will fall right in line. You say, Jimmy, that's just too simple. No. No, not really. It's simply difficult. It's hard. It's hard. You can live a life of power. What does that mean? You ever feel powerless? I do. If you watch the news, you feel powerless. You go to a funeral, you feel powerless. What does this mean? This means that I can have the power to smile when all my face can produce is tears. This means I can have the power to see the good in almost anything. This means I have the power to love someone who doesn't even love me. This means I have the power to serve someone who, A, may not deserve it. This means I have the power to push other people ahead of me in line. It's not about me. You see, I get to live a powerful life. And your endowment is you can have the same powerful life. And lastly, we can have a never-ending life. You say, well, wait a minute, Jimmy, you just said. No. See, I'm not talking on the physical realm. The Bible says that everything we know one day will be folded and put away. One day this beautiful cathedral to the Lord will be folded and put away. One day this less than beautiful cathedral will be folded and put away. What does this mean? This means that you and I can live our lives with heaven in mind. This means we can say, okay, world, whatever, one day heaven. Where there's no more cancer, there's no, anything you don't like about this life won't be there. Well, unless it's me, I will be there. What a joy to live every day knowing that it's one day in light of all of eternity. I want to be where God is. You know why? That's a good place. Am I ready to go today? I'm prepared to go. Am I ready? No. I love my life. I love what I'm doing. I think I still got work to do. Am I prepared? I am. If Jesus wanted to toot, I'm ready to scoot. We're gone. But the beauty of being an overcomer through the life of Jesus Christ is all of this endowment has nothing to do with you. You can't earn it. It's not anything I do. It's all that he's done. It's a beautiful thing. The retirement plan as a Christian is good. And it'll be good when it gets here. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the bottom line to the bottom line is this, is we'll never be overcomers in life without Jesus Christ. We'll scratch and we'll claw and we'll do our best. And some days we'll be the hammer and some days we'll be the nail. But for those of us that are enjoying the endowment of Jesus Christ and his completed works, some days I'm the hammer, some days I'm the nail. But you know what? Both days have something for me. And I can find joy. Happiness is conditional. Joy, well, that's a state of the heart. I love this passage, 1 Corinthians 15. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then we will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to, not Google, not Facebook, not the great state of Texas. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How, when, where, and why? Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Winston Churchill said this, courage is knowing what not to fear. Let's think about that. Can I ask you this? Everybody close your eyes just for a moment. And as you're closing your eyes, that video screen is coming down in your mind. You see it? It's coming down and you can see it. And right now, there's a picture. Right now, you can see a picture. Right now, you can see what you are afraid of. Now, my question to you is this. Can you trust God for it? Caveat. Will you trust God for it? With every eye closed, as we stare at the video screen of our mind, and God says, this is what you're fearful of. This is what you can trust me through. Would you pray, Lord, I trust you. And be honest with him. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I'm scared. I'm uncertain. Lord, I'm anxious. Lord, you know everything that I am. But Lord, right now, Lord, I trust you. Lord, help me. Help me to see you. Help me to follow you. Help me to trust you. Lord, help me. Lord, and right now, this is what I want. With your eyes closed, I want you to picture God's loving hands being held out in front of you. They're cupped. And I want you to take whatever it is you're looking at, and I want you to lay it into his hands. Are you seeing it? You take it and you just lay it into his hands. And then he closes his hands around it. And he whispers to your heart, I got this. I got you. Father, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord. We know what it is. You know what it is. Lord, help us. Lord, help us not to be afraid of things that are not worthy of our fear. Lord, if there's one thing in life we should fear more than anything else, that's missing your son Jesus and disappointing you. Father, let us live every day and every moment deeply desiring to hear those words one day, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, help us to lay into your powerful hands. Help us to lay into your loving hands. Father, help us to lay into your mighty hands that which overwhelms us with fear. And then, Father, replace that fear with confidence. Replace that fear with power. Father, replace that fear with faith. Lord, you do what you do, and help us do what we should do. Father, I give you the praise and the glory in advance for what you're going to do. For it's in the risen Savior, the returning Savior, the loving Savior's name we pray. Christ the Lord. Amen and amen.